If you've ever had a change of mind about something, then you have an idea of what it means to repent. Now, the Greek word in the Bible for repent is metanoia. It means, catch this now, to have a serious change of mind. Amen. Regarding our ungodly ways. It indicates remorsefully acknowledging our sinful ways. Remorsefully acknowledging our sinful ways. And then deciding to make a 180-degree turn away from those sinful tendencies. Purposing to consistently turn our back on our sinful ways. And being particularly vigilant in those areas that you are more easily tripped up or pulled into certain areas of temptation. Maybe what I'm more easily tripped up in is different from what you're more easily tripped up in. Depending on what your past is, depending on what your history has been, depending on what you've been conditioned to over the years, even from your past. Even as born-again believers, we can still have enemy strongholds on the landscape of our soul that we're still operating in from our past conditioning. And we need to be vigilant to those areas particularly, because that's where the enemy can trip us up more easily. I know what those areas are in my life, and you should know what they are in your life, because we can have victory over those areas. Amen?
Amen.
But I think that we live in a culture where relativism and tolerance have blurred the lines of what is considered to be sinful and what isn't. Relativism and tolerance that has even seeped into the church at large, sad to say, hampering the realization of the need for genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. Let's say that together. Genuine repentance. But yet relativism and tolerance have seeped into the church at large, dampening the fervency of our approach to genuine repentance. Genuine repentance involves heartfelt sorrow before God for our sins. And catch this now, taking prompt action to correct them. Genuine sorrow is not limited to our confession of sin, but is also manifested and authenticated through a renewed behavioral strategy to avoid sinning again. Do you have a renewed behavioral strategy for how to sin less in that area of your life? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30, Jesus instructed that if your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out. Or if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, certainly, I don't think he didn't mean that literally. But I believe that the point that he was making is that if you're really serious about avoiding sin, if you're really serious about avoiding sin, then you would be willing to take radical steps to do so.
Right.
Whatever it takes.
That's right. Come on now.
Amen. Whatever it takes. Let's say that together. Whatever it takes. Now, understandably, we will never be sinless. But we can recommit ourselves. We can recommit ourselves to sin less and less.
Yes. Come on.
Through a reevaluation of our strategy to do so.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul urged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, to remove yourself and to run away from anything that would induce you to sin. There's a physical strategy there. Get out of there. Run away. Don't put yourself in that situation. Don't allow yourself to be in that situation. Physically remove yourself and get out of there. Amen?
Amen.
Genuine repentance begins with acknowledging, catch this now, that ultimately we have sinned against God. And while our sin at times hurts other people, and we need to ask their forgiveness when we sin against them, sin is first and foremost against God Himself. Let that sink in for a minute. Thinking of all that He did to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins, each time we sin, it's first and foremost against God Himself. Sometimes in the moment, we don't think of it that way. That is why King David, after committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband murdered, said to the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." And he echoed that acknowledgement in Psalm 51, verse 4, when he prayed this prayer, "Against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, certainly David had sinned against Bathsheba, with whom he had committed adultery, and even more so against her husband Uriah, whom he set up to be killed, to hide his sin. But the greater implication of those sins were in direct offense against the holy God. And so make no mistake about it, our sin is primarily against God, regardless of what the natural implications are. Amen?
Amen.
Which means that our repentance must be primarily toward Him. Genuine repentance evokes a deep sense of brokenness in our heart, or at least it should.
Yeah.
Genuine repentance should evoke a deep sense of brokenness in our heart for the sin that we have committed. Are you truly broken for the sins that you commit? Truly broken, like King David in Psalm 51, who prayed, "O Lord, give me back my joy again, for my heart is broken. The sacrifice that you desire, Lord, is a broken and a contrite heart. For you will not reject the heart that is repentantly broken before you." Aren't you glad for that?
Hallelujah.
Now, certainly not every sin that we commit will evoke the same degree of brokenness. And although we should maintain a tender conscience toward all sin, our brokenness about any given sin is typically proportional to the magnitude of the sin. At least it seems to me, anyway. But sin is sin. Regardless of how big or small you may seem to think your sin is, every sin is ultimately against God. But the implications of certain sins that we've committed may be more grievous than others, causing us to be more deeply grieved before the Lord over what we have done. I think that's true particularly in a repeating pattern of sinfulness, where you want to be free from a certain pattern of repeated sin. Whatever the strongholds are on the landscape of your soul, you can't seem to be completely free of it. And so there's a particular sense of grief there, and brokenness of heart. Oh God, set me free from this cycle of sin in this area of my life. It was like the Apostle Peter, like after three times denying that he knew Jesus, especially after being forewarned about it, he went into the night and wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly before the Lord for a sin that you've committed? Have you ever wept bitterly before the Lord, recognizing some repeated patterns of sinfulness in your life? Or are you just justifying it in some way or another? Our sins have consequences in our lives, and at times in the lives of others. The consequences of mental and emotional anguish material and or physical sufferings, interpersonal disharmony due to broken trust. And although genuine repentance evokes God's forgiveness, catch this now, we still have to deal with the effects of our sin. Even after we've been forgiven. Just like King David did. God forgave him of those sins of adultery and murder. And the Bible says that King David was a God after man's own, God, was a man after God's own heart. King David was a man after God's own heart. How could that be? Because he was genuinely repentant for the sins that he committed. He wept bitterly before God for the sins that he committed. But there were still consequences in his life and his family, if you read the story of David. There were still consequences as a result of that adultery and the child that was born out of that. We still have to deal with the effects of our sin. But along with God's forgiveness, genuine repentance evokes God's mercy. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Genuine repentance evokes God's mercy to even mitigate the consequences of our sins. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Aren't you glad for a merciful God?
Thank you, Lord.
Psalm 32 encourages us along these lines through the prayerful confession of King David. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience has been forgiven.
Amen.
Whose sin has been put out of sight. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Amen?
Amen?
Whose lives are lived in complete honesty before Him. Are you living your life in complete honesty before God? You might as well, because He knows anyway.
Yeah.
He just wants you to participate with Him in it.
Come on.
King David goes on to say in Psalm 32, "For you, O Lord, are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of victory." The Lord says that He will guide you along the best path for your life. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
He will advise you, and He will watch over you. So don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Any stubborn mules here today? Let alone senseless? King David goes on to say, "Many are the sorrows that come to those who are unrepentant of heart. But unfailing love and mercy surrounds those who repentantly trust in the Lord." Amen?
Amen.
He's a restoring God. Amen?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Genuine repentance accepts responsibility for what we have done. Literally, sin just means we've missed the mark. Sometimes we miss the mark a lot worse than other times. But we need to accept responsibility for every time that we've missed the mark. Whatever that sin might be. If there is any blaming, it's not genuine repentance. If there is any excuses, then it's not genuine repentance. If our anticipation of God's mercy is an excuse for us to keep on sinning or to take our sinfulness lightly, then it's not genuine repentance. Genuine repentance admits without reservation, "I've missed the mark. I have sinned and have been unfaithful to the Lord. Holy Spirit, help me to forsake my sinful ways and have mercy upon me." Is that a prayer of your heart each day? Do you kneel down by the side of your bed, if you can still kneel down? I have a little trouble kneeling down at this point. Sometimes I have to lay and pray. Anybody here do the lay and pray technique? I find myself doing the lay and pray technique. But either way, whether you're kneeling or praying or sitting, are you doing some repentant reflection at the end of the day before you go to sleep and taking some inventory and coming repentant of heart before the Lord each and every day and saying, Holy Spirit, help me to forsake my sinful ways and have mercy upon me. There's a psalm that says God gives to his beloved even in their sleep. But are we inclining ourselves to that before we go to sleep at night? Genuine repentance also sees hope for the future, because God is always ready to forgive and to restore the repentant sinner. But we're the variable. Are we in a place of genuine repentance each and every day and throughout the day? At least taking some inventory at the end of each day. God is always ready to forgive and to restore the repentant sinner, opening a door of hope to those who are suffering the consequences of their sins. Opening a door of hope to those who are suffering the consequences of their sins. That's God's response to the genuine repentant heart. Opening a door of hope to those who are suffering the consequences of their sins. Amen?
Amen.
Now that hope is not just distributed frivolously. That hope is facilitated and activated by taking prompt action to correct our sinful ways. There's some work to be done. Since true repentance requires not only admitting our wrong to God and others, but also taking practical steps of obedience to correct our wrongs, to correct where we've missed a mark, to do some inventory and say, Lord, I thought you were saying this. I was so convinced that you were saying this, but it wasn't you saying this. I missed the mark, Lord God Almighty. And so now, why did I miss the mark?
Right.
It goes beyond just saying, I missed the mark, and some don't even say that. They just justify somehow what they said, even if it wasn't from God. Genuine repentance involves taking practical steps to correct our wrongs, to admit where we've missed the mark, and then take steps to discover, how did I miss the mark? Why did I miss the mark? Especially when I was so convinced that it was God directing me this way.
Yeah.
Anybody here with me ever been in that place?
Yeah.
Taking practical steps of obedience to correct our wrongs and to make things right with others as far as we are able. Anybody here run across people who aren't willing to participate in that process? And you're working your side of the equation, but they don't seem to want to work their side of the equation. So you try to make things right with others that you've sinned against as far as you are able. And Jesus instructed us that if you think you've offended someone, if you think you've sinned against someone, then you go to that person. You go to that person. And you say, I think I've offended you. I think I've sinned against you. It's a win-win situation for you. Because if you have, then they'll admit it, and you have an opportunity to make it right. That's a win, right?
Yeah.
But if you haven't, maybe you thought you offended them, but you didn't, they'll say, oh no, I know you're a little annoying at times, but no, you didn't offend me. You know? And that's a win too, right?
Yeah.
Because now you know that you're clear with that person, amen? Go as far as you are able with people to make it right with them. Even when it's personally difficult for us to do so.
Yeah.
Anybody here challenged to admit that you've sinned against someone?
Yeah.
Now you gotta go to them? And they should come to you as well, because the instruction that Jesus gave works in both directions.
Right.
You know, if you've sinned against me, I have a responsibility to come to you and say, hey, listen, what the heck were you thinking? You know, you said this and you did that, and that really hurt me, that really offended me, and this is how it affected me. Now the ball's in our court, right? And hopefully it wasn't intentional. And we could say, oh my Lord, I am so sorry. I never meant to hurt you. I never meant to offend you. I never meant to sin against you. Will you forgive me? Powerful words. And then the response is even more powerful. Yes, I forgive you. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's a little difficult to do, isn't it? It's a little easier just to go to God when you're doing the lay and pray in bed and nobody else is around. And it's like, oh God, you know, I'm sorry, I sinned against you, forgive me. Yes, I forgive you. Ah, now I can sleep. But then God starts knocking on the back of your head and saying, what about that person that your sin affected? You need to get in touch with them. Amen? That's a little bit more difficult to do, but necessary. Otherwise, we're not operating in genuine repentance. We also have a responsibility to confront unrepentant sinfulness among professed believers in our local church fellowship. Now, the onus of this is more on the overseer, the pastor of the fellowship, but each of us has eyes in the fellowship and can see what's going on, maybe at times where the pastor doesn't see firsthand what's going on. But we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to one another to confront unrepentant sinfulness among professed believers in our local church fellowship. Otherwise, if proactive unrepentant sinfulness is tolerated and left unchecked, it will eventually affect the whole fellowship in a negative way, spiritually and otherwise. This is nothing new in the church. The Apostle Paul exhorted believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I would encourage you to go and read that chapter this week. It's not one of the more popular chapters in the Bible, but it's just as necessary as any other chapter in the Bible. Because Paul exhorted believers in 1 Corinthians 5 to stop tolerating unrepentant sinful lifestyles in the midst of the church fellowship. And to even go so far as to removing such people from the fellowship. Oh my, how could it be? For the greater good of the local church fellowship as a whole. And again, that's not done on first blush, okay? There's a process of confronting and giving opportunity for repentant change in people's lives. But if they're not cooperating, then they can't stay. And instructing other members of the fellowship who are in good standing not to associate with them, except to take opportunities to exhort them to repentance. Otherwise, you're just enabling them. Oh, they can still have good fellowship with you, and it seems to be acceptable. But we have a responsibility. Those who are in good standing in the fellowship, to not associate with them. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. And the only times that we would associate with them is to take opportunities to exhort them to repentance. Amen? Since God's desire is for His church to be holy, then it becomes necessary to exclude certain people from the fellowship. Sometimes people don't afford me the opportunity to do that. They just leave before I can say anything. They kind of spare me that, but I'm not looking to be spared that, but people just acquiesce away. Because I think their conscience bothers them to be in the midst. But it does become necessary at times to exclude certain people from the fellowship, but the welcome mat is still out.
That's right.
The welcome mat is always out for those who would come back repentant. Repentantly recommitting themselves to live by God's ways and to obey His principles. Amen?
Amen?
But there are times when that exclusion is necessary. Those who disagree with God's standards for holy living, otherwise our testimony for Christ will be tainted. Mm. Amen?
Amen.
Make no mistake about it. Preserving the purity of the local church fellowship is more important than retaining people for the sake of keeping members, quote unquote, who are unwilling to live by godly standards.
Yeah, that's right.
I got to say that again.
Yeah, come on.
Preserving the purity of the local church fellowship is more important than retaining people for the sake of keeping, so to speak, members who are unwilling to live by godly standards. That's why the church directory changes so often. Those who are persisting in willful disobedience to God's directives and commands after being exhorted. Amen?
Amen.
It's sobering, but yet necessary. We begin our life in Christ with genuine repentance. Amen?
Amen.
And that genuine repentance should be an ongoing characteristic in our lives of faith. That genuine repentance should be an ongoing characteristic in our lives of faith, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, no matter how many ministries we've done. As the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins through the Word of God, we should continue on repenting as needed, that it may be said of us as true believers that we are genuine repenters.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Bow your heads now and take a quiet moment of prayer reflection to the Word of the Lord as it's come to you today, and as we prepare ourselves to participate in communion with the Lord's Supper.